Today we begin to consider together the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, or Decalogue. It's been 9 years since we had sermons on the Ten Commandments in this congregation. We've had a very rich study together during those 9 years. We worked together through the book of Ephesians. We worked together from Matthew chapter 19 on the doctrine of marriage and divorce and singleness. We worked from Matthew chapter 28 on evangelism. We worked through about half of 1 John, and then we went through all of 1 Timothy together. And then, you know, recently we've gone through the Lord's Prayer together. I'm very thankful for all these things. The Lord has sustained us and helped us to take in His Word together. But I'm very happy to be able to get back to the Ten Commandments with you. I'm saying with you, but of course for some of you, this will be our first time to go through this together. There are several of you who hadn't come to this congregation yet 9 years ago. Very thankful that you have. There are several of you who were not yet born 9 years ago, but now you're with us, and by hearing the word of the Lord, you're being made wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. There are several of you who heard the Ten Commandments preached to you before, but back then you didn't really love them. They seemed burdensome to you. But now the Holy Spirit has regenerated you inside, has granted you the new birth, so that you're going to find, or have already found, that in your inner man, you delight in the law of God. I hope to be able to preach from the Ten Commandments over the course of about 6 months. We had 17 sermons from the Ten Commandments back then, but God has helped me to learn a lot since then. I hope to be able to do a better job putting the Ten Commandments to you this year than I did before. As Brother Willie started for us today, I plan to have the brothers read one stanza of Psalm 119 in each service as we hear the Ten Commandments together. Psalm 119 helps us to love God's commandments and to put that love into words, and helps us, as I said earlier, to aspire to knowing them better and obeying them more. Obeying them. Yes, God's Ten Commandments are to be obeyed. That concept, obedience, is where we're going to begin our study of the Ten Commandments today. I learned to do that, learned to start with consideration of obedience from the Puritan era book on the Ten Commandments by Thomas Watson. Right at the beginning of the book, Watson wrote about obedience before ever starting in on discourse of the First Commandment. That's from that book and that author. That's where I learned to do that. This sermon today is not based on Watson's material, not based on what he said about obedience, but just that main idea of starting a study of the Ten Commandments with contemplation of obedience, of what it is to obey. Deuteronomy 6, from verse 1 to partway through verse 3. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe. What is obedience? What is it to be obedient? What is it to obey? Essentially, to obey is to hear and to do. To hear and to do. I will show you that right here in Deuteronomy 6:3, where Moses said to the people, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe." The different Bibles put it different ways. I know some of you are seeing in front of you, "Hear, take heed to do." Others of you are looking in your lap there and seeing, "Hear, observe to do." Or, "Hear and be careful to observe." Or, "Hear and be careful to do." The three words there being "hear" and then "take heed, observe, be careful." The Hebrew word "shamar" is the idea of to guard or to protect, and then used to mean to heed or observe or take care or be careful. And then the third word, "do" or "observe." I think it might be more useful to us to think of it in the simple word "do," to do it. Hear, and then pay attention, take care, hold on, guard, protect what you've heard, and then do it or observe it. To obey is essentially to hear and to do. And there is also in between those two things the care or attention or to guard or protect, to hear and to do. Now I'll turn to Luke chapter 6. I kept finding these things in Luke. I'd never noticed it before. When I went looking, what does the Bible say about what it is to obey? I kept finding them in the Gospel of Luke as well as other places. So that I think it must have been that as the Holy Spirit led him, Luke was particularly attentive to take down the things that Jesus had said in terms of obeying or obedience. Luke chapter 6, and I'll read verses 46 to 49. Luke 6, 46. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." You see there in verse 46, the Lord Jesus is talking in the negative about people who call him Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that he says. It doesn't make any sense, right? To call him Lord, but then not obey him, that is, not do the things which he says. And you see as it goes on there, what we see is verse 47, this pattern comes out. "I say," the Lord Jesus says, that's at the end of verse 46, "I say," and then it says that in verse 47, "whoever comes to me and then hears my sayings and then does them. We see there the same basic pattern laid out as we heard God speak through Moses way back in the time of the children of Israel's Exodus. No surprise there, right? The Bible is not two halves that have nothing to do with each other. It's the same God and the same Holy Spirit inspiring. The truth is the truth. And so what is it to obey? It's to hear and to do. If the people are the children of Israel in the wilderness about to cross over the Jordan into the promised land and they're hearing from Moses, or the people are the Jews in the first century and they're standing listening to Jesus speaking, to obey God is the same. Same for us today. To obey is to hear and to do. In what Moses said, we see in the middle of those two things, the idea of guarding or protecting or keeping or giving attention or care to what you've heard, that you then do it. Here the Lord Jesus puts in the idea of coming to him to hear. He's speaking and someone comes to him. There's the same concept of giving the attention to it. And because the Lord Jesus uses the idea of coming to him as a way to describe faith, it seems that he's introducing here the believing in what is being said and then the doing of it. I'll turn a page or two to Luke chapter 8. And this is when the Lord Jesus was speaking and there was a crowd all around him. His mother and brothers came to see him and they couldn't get in. And here the interesting thing that the Lord Jesus said, Luke 8:21, he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." How about that? With whom does he associate himself? Who's like him? Who's with him? Who are his disciples truly? It may well be that his mother and his brothers come to believe in him and to obey God as he does. But that's not at all the point for him. The point for him is it is those who hear the word of God and do it, who are with him and he's with them and they're his disciples. Again, it's part of seeing here in the Lord Jesus' words, what is it to obey? What is it to be obedient? What is obedience? Well, essentially, to obey is to hear and do. Now, that's very simple, I know. But I didn't have this as introduction to the Ten Commandments 9 years ago. I have been learning this. It seems too simple to have to be told it, right? But I would say that we probably don't have this right at the tip of our on the tip of our tongues very often. Maybe this isn't on the front burner for you very often. Maybe this simple thing escapes you a lot. And so I think it's good to be taught this if you're new or young and never really thought of it before. Or if you basically knew this but haven't thought about it for a while. I think it's very good to have this fresh on our minds as we consider God's Ten Commandments. That to obey is, in its simplest form, to hear and to do. Now, To obey rightly is to hear the one in authority over you and to do what he says. There's all kinds of obeying that isn't right obeying that should not be taking place. The whole point of us looking into what it is to obey is we want to know what is it rightly to obey as we should. To obey rightly is not merely to hear and to do, but to hear the one in authority over us and to do what he says. Still in Luke, I'm going to turn back a page to Luke 7. Luke 7, and I'll start reading at verse 2. Luke 7, verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Now, the word of God here is not endorsing that approach to Jesus. Jesus, please come bless us because we deserve it. That doesn't get you anywhere. But it was not this centurion who put those words in those people's mouths at all. That was not the centurion's attitude. That was those corrupt Jews' attitude. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. Now, some of you remember that a while back when we were talking about the qualification necessary for a man to be placed in office in the church, whether as pastor or deacon, is the same. He needs to have his children in subjection or under obedience. At that time, we consulted this passage, learned about obedience in the context of parents and children. That's how I knew to come here and make use of this. Notice verse 7, the centurion says that what's needed is just for Jesus to say the word. We already know from what we just read in Deuteronomy and in the other places in Luke, we already know that the speaking or the saying is where this starts. And then he observes in verse 8 that what is in play here is the matter of people being under authority. And the centurion, being an army soldier, understands that although he is a relatively high-ranking member of the army, still he is under authority, and he's high enough ranking that he has a lot of experience with people being under his authority, and he believes of Jesus Christ that even whatever is making his servant sick is under Jesus' authority, so that Jesus just needs to say the word. The centurion goes on to describe how he understands obedience in terms of authority. He says that he has soldiers under him. He is in authority over them. They are under him. So, verse 8, I say. The one in authority saying, starts it, and he might say go, and the one under his authority goes. He might say come, and the one under his authority comes. He might say do, and the one under authority does. Now, he stops at that point. He could go on and say more about that. He could say, I tell another one, do not, and he does not. That would, complete the thing. I don't mean that that would be better. The Word of God records it in that way. But I just want to point your attention to the fact that there's logically more to that that we can learn from that shortened form that's given. So here is a picture of obeying, and it's right obeying. One who is in authority, who has authority, who is above or over, speaks, and those under do according to what the one over said. So that then there is a correspondence, a matching up between what the one in authority said and what the one under authority did. He says to one, go, and what then does that one under him do? He goes. You see, what was said by the one over then is replicated in action by the one under. I'm showing you that from that centurion with great faith that the Lord Jesus commended for his faith. I'm going to demonstrate the same thing to you from the Greek words in the New Testament that are the words for obey. I'm going to start with the Greek word hupakuo, which is a compound word that means under and to hear. Hupakuo is a compound word. The first part means under. The second one means to hear. I'll read here from the Strong's lexicon. To hear under as a subordinate. Sub, under, ordinate, ordered, subordinate. That is, to listen attentively. By implication, to heed or conform to a command or authority. To hearken, to be obedient, to obey. And there's an adjective form of that also, obedient. So there's one of the words that in the New Testament gets translated obey. It is a word that literally means under, to hear. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham obeyed. In that sense, in that example, Abraham is obeying God. He's recognizing God is over, he's under. So God orders something that's strange and seems risky and is unknown, but Abraham obeyed. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Notice that the ones who are under, the children, are commanded to obey those who are over, the parents. Now, that seems obvious, but it's so important, I'm just going to say it again, okay? The children who are under are commanded to obey the parents who are over. Children, obey your parents. Another example of the use of this word that literally means under to hear, Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters. Notice the one who is under, the servant, is commanded to obey the one who is over, the master. When the instructions are given to the master, that is not repeated. Obviously, it doesn't say, servants obey your masters, masters obey your servants. This is a one-way thing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Feminism having done what it has done to our culture, this can sound very strange to our ears, but this is the Bible's doctrine. Sarah, for whatever her faults, she understood and did rightly in this. She recognized that her husband was, by God's design, over her. She referred to him as her Lord or Master. She was submissive. She arranged herself under, and she obeyed Abraham, and here in the Greek New Testament, that compound word, under, here, is the word for obey in her case. And the context tells you what is meant by it. So I'm working to show you from the scriptures that whereas to obey is to hear and do, rightly to obey is to hear the one in authority over you and do what he says, what he or she says, because it talks about parents, for example, which would include the mother. And so from one of the Greek words used to mean to obey, and the way it's used, it's obvious that this authority relationship is part of the concept of rightly obeying. I'll put to you now another one of the Greek words used in the New Testament to mean obey, and it is petarcheo. You shouldn't rely on any Hebrew or Greek pronunciation from me. I'm giving it a try. Nobody really knows exactly how they pronounce those things, and I'm not real good on the standard ways, but it's something like petarcheo. And again, a compound word. The first part of the compound is to assent, to agree. It's the reflexive of the idea to be persuaded. To be persuaded, then to agree or assent, being persuaded. And the second part of the compound is to rule. You're familiar with the ways that arche has made it from Greek into our language, all kinds of things about arches. And here, archeo, the verb to rule over. And so this word, which means to submit to authority or to obey, is made out of a compound of to be persuaded or to assent to the rule or ruler over you. I'll give you a couple of examples of where that is the Greek word used to mean obey. Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." They observe that they are being given orders that are against God's orders. And it is God who is over all. He is the one who rules over all. So they are going to do what he says. They're going to assent to what the ruler says. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey. There, you can see the concept is clearly, you know, we in this world have government officials who have the rule over us. And we are to be subject to them. We are to obey them. Obedience to human beings like government officials, we're not commanded any ultimate obedience to them. We're not commanded and obedience with no limits and no guidelines. In the example we just read, you know, you don't obey human government officials if they are governing against what God commands, things like that. But generally speaking, we are to be subject to them to obey. Again, that compound word, to assent to the ruler. So, to obey, whether you learn that from seeing what the centurion said, or whether you see that in these Greek words that are used for it, and how they're used, you see that to obey rightly is to hear the one in authority and to do what he says. I'm passing very close to something really useful and important to us, so I'm going to digress slightly from the main idea here to offer a practical application of this biblical concept, and that is to the raising of children. You as the parent, and this of course is true whether you are a parent naturally, biologically, or whether you're the parent by adoption, or whether you are functioning as the parent, even if you're actually the grandparent or the uncle or aunt or whatever, if you're the parent or you're functioning as the parent, you as the parent have been placed by God over the child. You are in authority over your child. This applies to both men and women, both father and mother. You are right to command the child. You are right to speak and for what you say to be a command to the child. As a matter of fact, if you won't command your child, you are in the wrong. The place God has put you is the place from which commands are issued. You are right to command the child. You're in the wrong if you do not command the child. And you have the authority to bear the rod, to use the rod, to enforce your commands. The government official has been given by God the authority to use deadly force against the disobedient citizens who will act in criminal ways. Interestingly, the husband has not been given authority by God to enforce his commands to the wife with force. You can look through the scriptures and it does not give that. You can't assume it. You can't assume I have the right to beat on somebody if the Bible doesn't say I don't. No, it's not that. In order for you to have the authority to use force against someone, you have to have that force delegated to you by God explicitly. You have to be authorized to do that. In the case of parents with children, the Bible explicitly gives you the authority to spank them, to hit them, to strike them, to inflict pain on them with the rod in order to enforce the words that you say, your words of command to them. If when you speak, your child does not immediately obey, I'm sure you're aware of that phenomenon, right? It's not just speaking in the theoretical. If when you speak, your child does not immediately obey, it is your solemn responsibility to correct him until when you speak, he does immediately obey. If your child, when you speak, when you command him, if he does not immediately obey, it is your solemn responsibility as the one in authority over him to correct him, including using the rod, until he does immediately obey when you speak commanding him. So you as the parent have been placed by God over the child. You're in authority over him. The child has been placed by God under you. He is subordinate, subordinate to you. He is under your authority. Now, trends in our society, going back more than 100 years, are all toward making this all sound terrible. This is what the Bible says. This used to be generally understood by the people in our culture. There has been an active effort. The devil's behind it, and whatever powerful people knew what they were doing, I'm not sure. A lot of people have gone along ignorantly to make us think that these kind of things are terrible. But this is what the Bible teaches us. This is right thinking about this. The child has been placed by God under you. He is subordinate to you, under your authority. The child has no right to command you. But he will command you. You're also familiar with that phenomenon. Your child will start commanding you even before he's old enough to form the words to do it. Soon as he can form words, one of his main uses of words will be to order you, even though you are the parents. And if you let your child do that, if you let your child command you, you are wrong to be doing that. That is subversive of God's order. If your child commands you, he will. When your child commands you, you let him get away with it. That is wrong. And if even worse, you actually obey your child's commands. Now, maybe you can, with great regret, admit that you have done this. Maybe you haven't, but you've seen others do it, and it's a sorry sight. If this is what you've been doing, the Lord forgives. When we repent, the Lord forgives in Jesus Christ. But you sure need to recognize the wrongness of it. If you have been obeying your child's commands, that's wrong. It's subversive of the order that God has made for us. It's subversive of His orders to us. You're in the wrong if you let your child command you and get away with it without stopping him from talking like that, and especially if you actually are obeying your child. The child has been placed by God under you. Now, for a child, a very important part of learning to obey God is learning to obey his parents. A child who has been commanded by his parents, and his parents have not let him disobey, have not let him command them, they have subjugated their child, they have kept him in submission, they have taught the child, he is under, we are over, we command, you obey. A child who has been taught that in relation to his parents then will be able to submit himself to other authorities in this world and submit himself to God and to God's law. He'll be able to hear God says you are a sinner and must repent. God says that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, and by trusting in him, you have eternal life. And he will be able, his whole life is already oriented to that. The one in authority is speaking. I'm to hear and do. The child whose parents have willfully, or maybe carelessly, acted in hatred toward that child, left him to pursue his own sinful will, have not commanded the child, not enforced their commands, have let the child command them, and have obeyed the child's commands, that child comes into young adulthood perverted in an extreme way, such that he is very likely to meet with catastrophe in this world. Of course, that's not to discount that God regenerates us. You know, God can take somebody in the worst rebellion against Him. God can take somebody who is bent on destroying the church and change him in an instant. But that's no excuse for us subverting the order that God has built into creation and commanded us. Now, that was a bit of a digression to put that application very pointedly to parents. But we are passing so close to that matter, and I know it's a matter of great importance to us so much of the time, I thought it good to put that to you. So to obey is to hear and to do, very basically. To obey rightly is to hear the one in authority over you and to do what he says. Now, to look for an example, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the best example of what it is to obey. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ obeyed God the Father himself. He could have claimed rights. He could have appealed to his divine nature. But he instead humbled himself and obeyed. Here, of course, we are dealing with the amazing, unique Lord Jesus Christ, who has in himself both the divine nature, being the eternal Word of God, and the human nature that we have, being both God and man in one person, so that despite him having the divine nature, in which there is no need to obey or to learn obedience, he has also the human nature. It's the same nature that we have. And in the human nature, one must obey. And he obeyed. And he obeyed not just on things that are relatively easy. He obeyed on the most difficult, to submit himself to the torturous death on the cross, bearing the wrath of God, punishing the sins of sinners, punishment that he himself didn't deserve, submitting oneself to suffer what somebody else deserves when it's going to be a torturous death. That's a kind of obeying that other human beings hardly ever face. Our challenges in obeying usually are much milder. But the Lord Jesus humbled himself and obeyed all the way to the cross. And the Bible says here, we are to have that same mind in us. We're to look to his example as the great example of obedience. I should have paused to wait for everybody to turn there with me, and I didn't. I'm sorry. Next, Hebrews chapter 5. And I will wait for whoever would like to look at that yourself. Of course, it's okay to just listen to it read aloud. It's also good to find it in your own Bible and look at it with your own eyes. Hebrews chapter 5. Starting in verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, obeyed the will of God. Again, it is the human nature that has the different will from the will of God that needs to be kept in obedience to God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, obeyed the will of God. And isn't it beautiful now that the Bible says that we are now to obey Him? He obeyed, and now He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Isn't that interesting? Theoretically, had He not obeyed, had He not gone to the death of the cross, then there would have been no salvation for us in obeying Him. Had He not suffered and died on the cross for us, then if He said, whoever believes in Me will have eternal life, well, that wouldn't be so. And there'd be no salvation in believing in Him. But that's just theoretical. The truth is that Jesus Christ obeyed and suffered for us on the cross. And in that suffering now has gained for us eternal life. And so He commands us, repent and be forgiven your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And in obeying Him, we are saved. Our Lord Jesus Christ, then, the great example. Very simply and essentially, to obey is to hear and to do. Right obedience is to hear the one in authority over us and to do what He says. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the best example of what it is to obey. Today, this afternoon, we're having baptism, and it's essentially to obey. We're having baptism to be obedient. Our Lord commanded the church to baptize His disciples. Matthew 28, the familiar words, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't it interesting? He mentions His authority. He mentions that we're going to teach His disciples all that I've commanded you for them to observe. It's the same thing that we've seen elsewhere in the Scriptures. Of course, the Lord Jesus commanded on the part of the congregation, those already His disciples, He commanded that we baptize His disciples. And then on the part of the disciple, the individual disciple, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached this, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And there's more after that, but I'm just excerpting to get to the point I'm making. The Lord Jesus, by His apostles, commanded the disciple to be baptized. The one who is repentant, believing in Jesus Christ, he is commanded to be baptized. The one in authority has spoken. We hear His word and we do it. Whether from the perspective of those already His disciples in the congregation or the one newly His disciple, He has commanded both of those parties, baptize and be baptized. The one in authority has spoken, and we hear His word and we do it. I have found that a lot of the time, the person who has become a disciple of Jesus Christ already gets that. Sometimes somebody will say to me, I want to be baptized. And you know that I don't consider it responsible to say, okay, baptism on that basis. No, somebody says, I want to be baptized, I'm going to start asking questions, right? Because we believe that a person should be making a credible, a believable, a plausible profession of faith, not just saying a word or two. And so we're going to ask questions. And many times I've asked well, why do you want to be baptized? Why do you think you should be baptized? What are you getting at by that? And in my mind, I hear myself answering that question, well, because it symbolizes the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is true, right? That's the main symbolism of it. But the new disciple presenting himself as a candidate for baptism typically doesn't say that. What he usually says is, well, Jesus said I should get baptized. Jesus commanded I get baptized. Jesus said get baptized. And I love him, so I want to do what he said. That is typically what I hear. And it's beautiful. It's fantastic. It's very simple, but profoundly true and devout. Now, you know, if it's a mere following of law for the sake of following law, you know, if it has anything to do with the person thinking, well, I want to go to heaven, and so I want to do all the stuff that God commanded so that if I keep all his commandments, I'll go to heaven. If it's that kind of righteousness by obedience to law, a lot of the New Testament is all denouncing that, teaching us against that. No, it's not that if you do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, then you go to heaven. No. You can go to the Roman Catholic system or to any false religion, any other false religion, and have all of that that you want. They'll tell you all the things you need to do and tell you you're going to heaven if you do them. But that's false. Justification is through faith in Jesus Christ, not by doing of works, not even the works that Jesus commanded, like taking the Lord's Supper and getting baptized and taking the Lord's Supper. Not even those works. And so if that's anything that's on your mind, I can't go to heaven unless I get baptized, so I'm going to get baptized. Jesus said I have to obey his commands to have eternal life, and he commanded to get baptized, so I'm going to get baptized. Then if I've done what he said, then I'll go to heaven. If that's your thinking, understand that's not wrong at all. The devil is trying to get people to believe that. But when you turn from your sins, returning to God with all your heart and soul, when you trust yourself to Jesus Christ, believe on Jesus Christ, and then you want to obey him because he's the one in authority and he said, then it's beautiful. It's wonderful. I want to get baptized because Jesus told me to. I am his disciple. I've turned from sin and I'm trusting in him, and he's commanded his disciples to get baptized, so I'm going to get baptized. I've learned to love hearing that. And that's what we're doing today. That's what we're doing this afternoon. We're planning to go out to the lake, and the most recent three people to profess faith in Jesus Christ, to profess the good profession, to stand up to that profession under some questioning and challenging, those are going to be baptized. They are obeying. The congregation is obeying. I, as the minister, I'm obeying. We're doing this to obey. To obey is to hear and to do. To obey rightly is to hear the one in authority over you and to do what he says. To look to the great example, you look to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the great example of what it is to obey. So, today as we go for baptism, but also then in the coming weeks, as we hear the Ten Commandments, let us hear the Ten Commandments with a determination to obey the Word of God, as our Lord Jesus has obeyed. Praying for help by the Holy Spirit, as he did, so that we will both hear and do. Amen. Let's pray about this.